Would you turn to Job 32? Verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. I have entitled this message, Self-Righteousness in a Believer. Is that possible? Sadly and emphatically, yes, it is. Now, Job was a believer. Turn to Job chapter 1. You know, I could entitle this message the Book of Job, because I hope I'm going to give the meaning of the Book of Job in this passage of Scripture. But look at this description of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, they tell me that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, the first one written before the Pentateuch. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, that's a pretty good resume, isn't it? Perfect and upright. One who feared God and one who eschewed evil. And even when the Lord brought all these terrible things upon Job, he said in his misery, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a wonderful statement of faith. It was Job who said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, you will remember what happened to Job. Let's look in verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Notice the Lord brings Job up to Satan. Satan doesn't bring Job up to the Lord. The Lord brings Job up to Satan. He says, there's none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. He's rich, he has health, he has a fine family, he has all he could possibly want. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. And they slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, while he was yet speaking, remember, this literally happened. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He's losing everything. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out thee bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, There came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only have escaped alone to tell thee. Now put yourself in this man's place. This really happened to this man. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. Oh, he was grieved. He shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and what? Worshipped. And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, some time elapses. I don't know what all had taken place. But we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Take away his health, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He said the right things. He did not sin with his lips. And then we're introduced to Job's three friends. And if you read the next 30 chapters, you find a caustic debate going on between these fellows. They say, Job, you've done something to bring all this on. There's some secret sin that you're hiding that nobody else knows about. And that's why God's brought all this your way. And he says, No, that's not so. I'm going to hold on to my integrity. And they keep going back and forth like a ping pong ball. I mean, just they would accuse him and then he would accuse them. And you just have an argument going on for 30 chapters. What have you done? You've mistreated the poor. You've mistreated widows. You've done something. No, I haven't. I've done everything that I ought to do. And Job in all of this is saying, I've been treated unjustly. I don't know why God has done this, but he has done it. And somehow I've been treated unjustly. Now, in chapter 31, he makes a long and eloquent self-defense. And then we read in chapter 32, that passage of scripture I just read. So these three men ceased to answer Job. The argument was over because he was righteous in his own eyes. That was Job's problem. And that was the problem of Job's friends. Self-righteousness. Now, he did a lot of good things. He helped the widows. He helped the poor. He prayed for his children. I mean, go on and on down the line. He had an exemplary life. But he was self-righteous. What about self-righteousness? What is it? It's sin. Now, what is self-righteousness? I want to give a definition of what self-righteousness is. What is self-righteousness? Now, it's sin. It's evil. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment from the Word of God. It's a great evil. I mean, we think of murder as a bad thing, and adultery is a bad thing, and we name all these biggies, and we say these are bad things, and indeed they are. But this is worse. Self-righteousness. What is it? Self-righteousness is any righteousness that comes from self. That simple. Remember the Lord giving the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Now, if you have a drop, I mean a drop of righteousness that comes from you, you are a self-righteous person. You know, one of Henry Mahan's favorite sayings was, "It's not your sin that'll keep you from Christ. It's your righteousness." Now, I want you to chew on that. It's not your sin that'll keep you from Christ. As a matter of fact, if you ever see your sin, that'll drive you to Christ. That's what that'll do. It's not your sin that'll keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your righteousness. Self-righteousness. Job was righteous in his own eyes. Now, why is self-righteousness so bad? Well, first of all, because it's a lie. Now, I'm looking at some fine people, humanly speaking. I'm looking at people who pay their bills, who are good to their neighbors, people who are good to me. I thank God for you. I'm looking at some fine people, people of esteem, people of integrity. I'm looking at some fine people. But if God has taught you what you are, you know that in and of yourself, you are as bad as the devil himself. And you know that self-righteousness is the biggest lie that there is. Self-righteousness is a lie. The Scripture says our righteousnesses, what are they? They're as filthy rags. Not only is self-righteousness a great lie. Now, if God took the restraints away, if you would never be caught, if you would never have to face any of the consequences for your actions, what would happen to you? I don't even want to know. I mean, the thought's scary, isn't it? The thought is scary. Our outward righteousness is pretty much God preventing us from being able to do what we would have done, and Him not giving us the opportunity to do what we would have done, or many other restraints. Aren't you thankful for restraining grace? Thank God for restraining grace. Self-righteousness is a lie. Self-righteousness also creates remarkable hypocrisy. You know, that person who is righteous in his own eyes, he always looks down his nose at somebody else. It's always a comparative thing. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. Romans chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." He says this to every man, "Whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for you that judge doest the same things." Now that's hypocrisy, isn't it? That's all it can be called. To sit in judgment, moral superiority over somebody when you do the same thing, if not outwardly, in your heart. Self-righteousness is remarkably hypocritical, and God is opposed to it. You see, it seeks to rob Him of His glory. So the Scripture says God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. God fills the hungry with good things, but the rich hath He sent away empty. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things of the wise, and the base things of the world, and the things which are nothing, the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, self-righteousness is opposed to the gospel. Now, do you hear me? Any righteousness generated from self is opposed to the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is that I'm saved by the righteousness of somebody else. The gospel is that I'm saved by the righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness. Paul said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, this is how I want God to find me. In the very righteousness of His Son. Simply found in Christ. God comes looking for me. I want to simply be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want God to look at anything I've done, any sermon I've ever preached, any prayer I've ever prayed, any gift I've ever given. Let me be found in Christ. Self-righteousness is opposed to God's righteousness. And self-righteousness creates so many problems for the one who has it and others. Now, these miserable friends of Job were right. There was a sin that brought on all of Job's problems. And you know what that sin was? Self-righteousness. And his friends were consumed with it too. Now, Job, throughout this book, shows that he believes he's been treated unfairly. The three friends accuse him of secret sin, and they failed to give Job the real answer. They didn't understand the gospel. They just said, "You've done something that's brought this on." Now, in chapter 32, Elihu comes on the scene. And in chapter 33 of verse 8, hear his words to Job. He's listening to what Job has to say. Verse 8. Job 33. "Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy." Now this is what he's saying about the Lord. "He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth no account of any of his matters." Now this is what Elihu says to Job about Job's complaints. He says, "You're finding fault with God in all this? Now put yourself in Job's place. All his family is killed. He's lost everything he's got. He's lost his health. And as far as he can tell, he hadn't done anything to bring this on." He says, "He's finding occasion against me." And I love what Elihu says. He says, "God is greater than man. Whatever God does is right. And he doesn't owe you an explanation. He gives no account of his matters." He doesn't owe you an explanation. Now, I think that Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." But it doesn't seem that he was trusting him, though he was slaying him. He was justifying himself. Now here's where we ought to be. Look at verse 27. Chapter 33. "He looketh upon men And if any say, I've sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he, the Lord, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now, the very essence of self-righteousness, here it is. It's setting in judgment upon God. The very essence. What really makes self-righteousness what it is. Here's what it is. It's somebody setting in judgment upon God and judging what God does and saying, I don't agree. That's the very essence of self-righteousness. Well, let me show you how Job did this. Look in chapter 34, beginning in verse 5. For Job has said, I'm righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right, my wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men? For he has said, it profited me nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his way. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Look in chapter 35, verse 1. Elihu speak moreover, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou says, my righteousness is more than God's? Now, the very essence of self-righteousness is sitting in judgment on God. Now, may the Lord give me grace to tell you what that is, to sit in judgment on God. To call into question anything God does, anything God says, to call into question His way of saving sinners, to call into question His Word, is to set in judgment on God. For instance, there's so many for instances. Let's take the holy doctrine of election. How that God chose a specific people to be saved before time began. And they're the only ones that will be saved. Nobody else will be saved. Only God's elect. Somebody says, that's not fair. Oh, so you're sitting in judgment on God and deciding what's fair and what's not. If I was God, I'd save everybody. If you were God, nobody would be saved. I guarantee you, nobody would be saved. You may say that. You say, oh, I'd have mercy on everybody, but let me cross you enough times and you'd axe me out. I guarantee you, you wouldn't. I'd do the same. If it was up to us, we can talk big. But when we say stuff like that, we're saying, we're more merciful than God. That's sitting in judgment on God. Here's another example. Remember where he says, he saith to Pharaoh, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, whom he will he hardens. Even to this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Romans chapter 9. Thou wilt say unto me, oh, why does he yet find fault? For whose resisting his will? He's absolutely sovereign. If he can harden my heart or soften it, if it's all in his hand, how can he hold me responsible? How can he hold me responsible for what I've done if he's the one who hardened my heart? That's not fair. Paul says, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Since when are you the moral authority over God to decide whether what he does is right or wrong? You're in no position to do that. Now, that's what self-righteousness is. Self-righteousness sets in judgment of the God of glory. That's the very essence of it. Now, Elihu continues to reprove Job, and then God begins to speak. Look at chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner stone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it did issue out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness as a swaddling band for it, and break it from my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. As thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to go on. Now this goes on for two chapters. God says to Job, where were you when I did all these things? You sit in judgment of me. You justify yourself rather than me. I don't care what I bring on you. You're saying you're more righteous than me. Now, when God speaks to Job, look what happens in chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Now, the Lord forbid, I hope, that he bring anything. I don't want trial. I don't want the Lord to bring trials on me. I've been thinking about this. It's just been scaring me to death. Thinking, what's going to come my way? Boy, I'm glad I don't know the future, aren't you? I'm so thankful. But let's say the Lord does bring the trials of Job on you personally. Is it anything less than you deserve? And look how Job answers now. Then Job answered the Lord and said, chapter 40, verse 3, behold, this is a new discovery. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I have nothing else to say. Behold, I am vile. So the Lord goes on for a couple more chapters. He reminds him of some more things that Job didn't know anything about. And then in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. Now he's speaking with some understanding after God has spoken to him. I know two things. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, there's two things that Job was made to understand through this. First is that God is all powerful. He can do anything. God's omnipotence, all power. Now, what would his justice be if he didn't have the power to punish? What would his love be if he didn't have the power to save the objects of his love? What would his sovereignty be if he didn't have the power to make sure his will comes to pass? What would the wisdom of God be if he didn't have the power to execute whatever it is he decided to do in his wisdom? God is all powerful. All power belongs to me, he said. You know how much power you have? None. He has all power. I'm in his hands. He says, I know that you can do anything and everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He understood that he was omniscient. He's all-knowing and all-wise. He understood that whatever he does is right. You have all power and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now here's what he says about himself. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not. He said, everything I said was pure foolishness. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I'll speak. I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I've heard stuff about you, right stuff, accurate stuff. It's come to my ear. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I knew some things about you, but now I see you, and I hate myself. My self-righteousness has turned to self-loathing. I hate myself, most especially do I hate the hypocrite in me, the self-righteous one. He's such a lie. I hate myself and I repent. I repent. That word repent means I change my mind. Boy, what a blessed thing it is when God gives us the grace to change our mind. We're so hard-headed, and we're going to think the same thing. We're going to take that way through. But what a blessing when God grants us repentance. Now, this thing of repentance is the gift of God. You know, preacher says, repent. Well, you better. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. And it's just as true that you can't repent unless God grants you that repentance. I repent. Now, when Job says, I repent, he's saying, I repent of all my wrong thoughts of God. You see, repentance is toward God. It's a change of mind toward God. Somebody says, well, repenting. If you repent, that means you're sorry of your sin and you stop sin, stop committing it. That's what you do when you repent. You're really sorry, and if you're really sorry, you'll stop doing it. Well, two questions. How sorry is sorry enough? And the second question is, what sin have you ever stopped in your heart? If that's what repentance is, mean you haven't repented. Repentance is a change of mind toward God. Now, it'll cause a change of manners. There's no doubt about that. It'll change my manners. But what it is basically, it's a change of mind toward God. Job was charging God with all kinds of things before this took place. Well, why is he doing this? And now he's changed his mind. He says, whatever God does is right. I'm wrong. He's right. You know, I didn't believe that I was totally depraved. Oh, I gave lip service to it, but I didn't really believe it. I repent. I've changed my mind. I do believe that about myself. I used to not rejoice in the fact that God elected a people. I repent now. I know I wouldn't be saved without it. I didn't find any joy in the fact that Christ died only for the elect. I was thinking, how could that be fair? Now I rejoice because I understand that the only hope I have is that He died for me. I repent. I repent of my wrong thoughts of God. I repent of my wrong thoughts of salvation. I repent of my wrong thoughts of self. I repent. What a blessed thing it is when the Lord gives us the grace to repent. There's such sweetness. It's soul cleansing, isn't it? You know, when we're holding these wrong views, it just defiles us all. But when God gives us the grace to repent, I repent. I repent of my repentance. I repent of everything about me. May I simply be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repent. And notice he said, I repent in dust and ashes. That's me. I repent in dust and ashes. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for they've not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now look at the way he speaks of Job. In grace, he speaks of Job doing what's right. Therefore, take now unto you 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly and that you have not spoken of me like the thing which is right, like my servant Job did. So Eliphaz and Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He'd been fighting with these guys. He'd been having nothing but trouble with them, but now he prays for them. And God turned his captivity. This is what made Ananias come up to Saul of Tarsus and say, "Brother Saul." He prayed for him. He prayed for him. And the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. You know, when God does a work of grace in your heart, this is what happens to you. You pray for those who have been your enemies. You pray for them. You pray for God's blessing on them. You pray for God's mercy on them. Now look what happened. Verse 11. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every man an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Let me remind you what James said in James chapter 5, verse 11. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. How he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. All these things that were happening to Job were a result of God's pity and his tender mercy. It was all good. You see, the Lord is good all the time. The Lord is good all the time. So the Lord, verse 12, blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and to 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Now, I started reading this book last week, looking at it. And during that time, I've got a friend who's not part of this congregation that it seems to me that he's going through a Job-like experience. I just feel for him. And I called him after thinking about this passage of Scripture. I said to him, here's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to bless you twice more than you've ever been blessed before. Same thing's going to happen to you that happened to Job. And he gave this answer. He said, well, I hope I have twice more grace. He'll have it, won't he? Let's pray.